and turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel, chapter 9. Pastor Ray is on vacation today. Terry starts new employment in a week or two, and so Bruce, it was kind of a spur of the moment change of vacation schedule so that they can have a little bit of time together before Terry's schedule becomes more inflexible. And so we pray that it's a good and refreshing time for them. Daniel chapter 9, we're going to read the first 19 verses. We're going to look especially at two short passages within this reading, verses 2 and 3, and also verses 17 to 19. There's a lot that takes place here that could be the basis for many sermons in this passage. But what I want to focus on today is the attitude of David in this prayer in which he goes before the Lord. What he pleads, how he pleads it, and I think there's much there to learn, for us to learn, to encourage us in our prayer life. So we'll read verses 1 to 19, and please follow in your Bibles as I read from the Word of God. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us, through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, Lord, let us see and understand. Let us receive in our hearts the admonitions and the instructions and the principles contained in this passage. Lord, more than truths and principles, let us see the God of righteousness and the God of mercy. Let us fall upon you and seek you and love you. Oh Lord, hear our prayers. Lift up your people. Work holiness in us, for we're the people that bear your name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The setting. Who speaks here? It is Daniel. There are not many characters in Scripture, particularly through the Old Testament, characters that we see a great deal of their lives, that we don't have at least some bad reports. We get quite a few glimpses into the life of Daniel, and we get no bad reports. In fact, immediately following this prayer, on down in verse 23, Gabriel, when he comes and gives Daniel a glorious answer to this prayer. In fact, as we're going to see, an answer that far exceeds anything that Daniel seemed to have imagined. But he says this in verse 23, as soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Daniel, a man highly esteemed on earth, a man who was given great responsibilities in a kingdom that he was kidnapped to. A man highly esteemed by God. A man highly esteemed by God's people ever since his day. I know our old hymn book did. I think our new hymn book has it as well. The song, Dare to Be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to be true. Dare to pay whatever the cost and always be faithful. Because that's what Daniel did. And he set a great example. It's Daniel that spoke these words. Daniel, highly esteemed among men. Daniel chapter 6, the first three verses read, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. Okay, of 120 rulers of provinces and cities across the kingdom, there's three top guys. Daniel's one of the three. The satraps were accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. He was of the top three of the kingdom, and he so distinguished himself there that the king wanted him to be above them all. Daniel, a man highly regarded in his day, a man highly regarded all through the history of the church, a man highly regarded by God. And so it's Daniel of which we read in these first couple of verses. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Probably the passage that Daniel is referring to is Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 12, where we have these words. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. At this point in Daniel's life, you know, we read the book of Daniel and we have, what, about five chapters of some narrative events. Some of those narrative events, it's not clear in first reading them, but as we look at who's king at different places, we realize some of these events in the first part of Daniel are separated by many, many years. And so by the time that Darius is ruling, it is coming very, very close to the end of the 70 years of captivity. In fact, it was probably perhaps just a year, probably not more than 2 years after Daniel prayed this prayer that the decree was given for the people to go back and the rebuilding of the temple began. So as we read this, Daniel, who was taken away as one of those young, bright, flawless, intelligent young men, very, very young men of Judah, to be taken to Babylon and retrained. He has now been in Babylon almost 70 years. And young Daniel, the one that, you know, wouldn't eat the king's food and the one that stood his ground so many times, he's now an old man. He's now an old man and has a great deal of authority and a great deal of influence within Babylon. And he's reading, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures. I understood that the time is coming near. I understood that Jerusalem and the temple, that in all of those 70 years, Daniel had never forgotten. Daniel had the reputation for praying three times a day to his God, facing Jerusalem, longing for Jerusalem, and in all of his successes, all of his answering of dreams, his prophetic visions, and all of his miraculous deliverances, he never forgot the fact that his identity was with the people of God, that he had been taken away from Jerusalem, and the city of God and the temple of God were lying in ruins. And as he studied the scriptures and he read, he came to the realization, the time is soon. God is going to deliver. God is going to take us back. God is not going to afflict us forever. And God has plans for us that are good and gracious, plans to bless His people. And on the basis of that, he began to pray. So there's a first lesson. There is a first lesson in Daniel's prayer life. The promises of God should bring us to our knees. The promises of God should bring us to our knees. The promises and the assurances of a sovereign God working all of His purposes and giving us sure promises should never leave us in the point at which we say, oh, God's sovereign, He'll take care of that. Our Lord is God over heaven and earth. Whatever works out is going to be the will of God. Daniel had a great deal of confidence in the Word of God and the promises of God and the purposes of God. And it drove him to his knees. I turned to the Lord God and pleaded. This is interesting. God has said at the end of the 70 years, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bless you. I have plans for you that are good and are gracious. He read that. He believed that. And not only did it cause him to pray, it caused him to pray with fervency. I pleaded with God. I pleaded with him in prayer and petition. Praise, yes. Thanksgiving, yes. But also petition. Petition according to the will of God. He fasted. You know, oftentimes, people get the perception of this kind of prayer, the fasting, the sackcloth, the ashes, is coming out of a spirit of desperation and doubt. It seems like God is so far away. I just can't believe that God is going to deliver. I am so hopeless. I need some kind of hope. Therefore, I'm going to approach God in the boldest way that I can. That's not Daniel. No, I read in the Scriptures. I read from the Word of Jeremiah. I understood what the Lord is going to do. And when I saw the gracious promises of God, when I saw the great things that God was going to carry out in His mercy for His people, I was overwhelmed by it. I longed for it with all of my heart. God, fulfill Your promises. God, help us this day according to Your promises. And fasting, an indication, and essentially a statement before God that those things that are eternal and spiritual are so much more important than the things that are temporal. I will put away the things temporal to seek what is lasting and cannot be taken away. I will put away food in order to come and approach my God. He put on sackcloth. This was extremely coarse stuff. The main feature of a garment of sackcloth was it didn't feel good at all. It was real itchy. It was real scratchy. It wasn't something that you would make underwear out of at all. Uncomfortable to wear, coarse, uncomfortable, an indication of self-denial. I don't approach You, God, for my comfort. I don't approach You out of my comfort. Lord, I come as poor and needy. And ashes. Dust, ashes, an identification with death. Oh God, without You I have no life. Without You, my identification is with those who rot in the grave. I have no hope. I have no life without You. And this is the way, the fervency, the expression that Daniel had as he approached God. I turned to the Lord and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Why? Well, the reason why is given just ahead of the words that I just wrote. The reason why is given in that little word, so. So, a term in indicating a cause. This happened, so I did this. I did this because of what had gone before. What was it? His understanding of the Scripture. I, Daniel, understood the Scriptures, so I turned to the Lord God. The cause of his prayer was the promise of God. His prayer, his deep, his heart deep, petitioning and striving for God, came out of confidence, not out of doubt. As our faith grows, our prayers should increase, not decrease. And it certainly is true that coming to an understanding of Scripture and the power and the majesty and the glory and the omnipotence and the sovereignty of God has sometimes caused God's people to be lax in seeking His face. But that's not because of the truth of Scripture. It's because of the coldness of our hearts. And so the most striking thing about Daniel was that in all of his years of walking in the, with the Lord, and the Lord being faithful, and the Lord delivering him over and over again, his heart never grew cold. His spiritual life never grew lax. What was his situation at this time? This happened very, very close. I said five chapters of narratives. Please excuse me. Six chapters of narrative in Daniel. And the sixth chapter was Daniel in the lion's den. That happened while the king was none other than Darius. This prayer of Daniel's came about in the first year of the reign of Darius. Cyrus assumed rule probably after Darius had had reigned not more than 2 years. So the time of Daniel and the lion's den and the narrative of chapter 6 was within a year of this prayer that we read by Daniel. I want to go back and look in chapter 6 because I think it becomes very, very important to the motivation in the heart of Daniel and to understand the situation out of which he was crying so fervently for the deliverance of the merciful God. I read these first couple of verses a little bit ago, but I'll read them again. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And all the others said, amen. No. I see some shaking heads. No, that wasn't the response. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. He was the object of jealousy and envy. So much jealousy and envy that there was a high-level conspiracy against Daniel. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Wouldn't that be great to have some men like Daniel in our government? I mean, you know, I'm not throwing stones. Who among us would like to come under the kind of scrutiny and delving into your private life and affairs that oftentimes politicians do? And how many times has it been, you know, there's somebody there and you like them. You like their policies. You're glad that they're in office. And then there's the surprise. Because there's enemies that can't get them voted out of office on the basis of policy and affairs. Well, not political affairs. And so they dig up dirt. And sometimes the dirt that is dug up, we're surprised by because it's people that we had a relative amount of confidence in. It's what they tried to do to Daniel. Let's look at everything. Let's look in every dark closet. Let's find anything that we can to show some form of neglect of duty. They couldn't do it. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Wow. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be wonderful if our enemies had to resort to that in dealing with us? We'll never find anything wrong with them. Any form of misconduct, unless there's a conflict between the expectations of their office and the commandments of their law. Because we know that's the only time that they're going to disobey. It's the only time that their allegiance is going to be turned someplace else, because his God is his master and Lord, and the law of his God he is loyal to above everything else. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, should be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. The stage is set. Wow. We found a place where the commandment of men and the commandment of God are going to conflict. We're going to nail him. We're going to get Daniel now. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. The king knew he had been had. He knew he had been tricked. He knew that those that called themselves allies of the king were not. And he knew he had been trapped in his own words. And the man that he trusted more than any other was facing his own judgment. He sought to undo it, but he could not. In verse 15, then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the laws of Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. Verse 19, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed, verse 23, and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. It was time of another great deliverance of God and the proving of the faithfulness of Daniel. A time of increased trust within the kingdom that he had been carried off to. A time of increased power, a time of increased recognition. You see, when Daniel prayed this prayer, the sackcloth, the ashes, the pleading before God, it wasn't because his life was going poorly. It wasn't the comfort of Daniel that was at stake. He wasn't poverty stricken. He wasn't going hungry. Yes, he had been attacked by enemies in their attempt to undo him before the king, but it had failed miserably. Daniel was delivered powerfully. In Daniel's personal life, it was a great time. But Daniel's heart still longed for the glory of God. Daniel's heart still hurt because the city that was associated with the name of God was laying in ruins, and the temple was laying in ruins. The name of God and the people that were identified with the name of God were not reflecting the glory of God. And in the midst of that, he was reading the scriptures and realized God has promised a deliverance and promised it soon. Promised to reestablish his city, reestablish his people, reestablish his temple. And in the midst of being a high ruler and a very successful man, he longed for the glory of God and prayed with all his heart. How many times does it work differently with God's people? When God blesses us personally, life is going well. We have an abundance. You know, when people say, how's it going? Oh, life's going great. How often is it that we fail to pray with fervency at a time like that? How often is it that God has to bring His church under trouble and persecution before His church will get on their knees and beg God to come in His mercy according to His promises, realizing that without Him they're identified with death, they have no life, crying out for Him, for His great promises, because that is their only hope. But you want to know something? None of that is any more true because we go through hard times or because the church is being persecuted. It's true every moment of our lives. Oh, let's be like Daniel. And never let our hearts grow cold and complacent. And to care most about the glory of God. Care most that people would see His great power and exalt His name. And so that was Daniel's motivation. And how did he come before the Lord? We'll look down to verse 19. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and the people who bear your name. We don't make these requests of you because of our righteousness. Remember, this is Daniel, a man with no bad report in any part of his life, a man rescued repeatedly by God, a man who was noted as a prophet, a man used very greatly in the world, a man highly esteemed, of which we have no bad report whatsoever. I challenge you, if Daniel's basis for making his request before God had nothing to do with his righteousness, but all of the mercy of God, who in this room would say, "But that doesn't apply to me, Pastor. I'm a notch above Daniel." If anybody makes such a claim, you stand alone. I won't stand with you. Daniel makes his appeal before God because of the great mercy of God, not because of his righteousness, not because I've proved myself. Wow, 70 years in captivity. Well, probably 68 or 69 at that point. 68 or 69 years. And even my enemies tried to dig up dirt and they couldn't do it. Oh, Lord, if you listen to anybody, listen to me. No. Oh, God, please. Listen to me because of your mercy. Daniel knew his only basis to approach God was because of his mercy. Daniel identified with the people of Israel and did not put himself into a special class. Whether you're a newborn Christian, brought into the family of God yesterday, or if you're a mature Christian that's been walking in Christ for many years, your prayers have the same basis, the mercy of God. The mercy of God should never be taken lightly. It's a wonder for anyone, including Daniel, to fall under the mercy of God. So God gets all the glory. Yeah, we sing, "Dare to be a Daniel." But we marvel not so much at Daniel, but at the wonderful grace and mercy that God worked in his heart and in his life. And God gets all the glory. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay. At this point, Daniel is concerned about the city and the temple. Daniel gets a much bigger answer, I think, than he ever imagined. Oh yes, he gets the promise concerning the temple, that it will be rebuilt, but it will be rebuilt amidst trouble, amidst difficulty. I'll take you back. But the greater part of the answer is far bigger than the city of Jerusalem and the temple that would be rebuilt there. And that's when he goes into the beautiful prophecy of the 70 weeks of seven and marking out the time until the coming of the great Redeemer. The coming of the one that would do away with all sin. The one that would make atonement for wickedness. The one that would bring in everlasting righteousness. The one that would seal up the vision, or in other words, would bring to completion all of the prophecies. And as in Corinthians it says, all of the promises of God are yes in Christ. Everything that had been promised is going to be fulfilled. The vision will be filled up and completed. And the Most High will be anointed. And the book of Hebrews talks about our Lord going into that heavenly temple, into a holy of holies, not built by the hands of men. And there, making intercession. The anointing of the holy of holies. That interestingly enough, you know, we look at, as I read the fulfillment of that from the perspective of several authors and commentators, it was interesting. The debate was never over whether this points to the time of Christ. It was, wait a minute. If you calculate it this way, it looks like his baptism. If you count it this way for days of 360 days instead of 365, because there's some indication of Scripture that a prophetic day is 360 days. Well, perhaps it's his death, and perhaps it's his birth. And by looking at it at various ways that were acceptable calculations, just precisely which way did Christ fulfill this? But there is no doubt, there is no doubt that those years come about in that, you know, even if in the passage of calendars, if there's slight things that we don't understand and it could have been this, it has to fall right in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many people in the Lord, during the time of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, were raising people from the dead and walking on water? Coming up out of a tomb, rising to heaven among all of those people. You see, Daniel was praying what probably to him seemed like a big prayer. God, you promised you're going to take us back. You're going to build a temple. We're going to be back in Jerusalem. You said you would do it. God, are you going to do something? Surely, God, you're going to do something that big. And the answer is, oh, Daniel, yeah, I'll do that. But that's a passing observation. Daniel, what I'm going to do is so much bigger. And the coming of Christ had been prophesied at other times in the Old Testament, but this is the first time we have a clear timetable that can be measured that resulted in the time of Christ of a very high messianic expectation. People were expecting at that time. This is the time. This is the time. The Messiah is to come. Because of Daniel. Daniel, faithful in prayer. Daniel, who would not let the blessings of God ever cause him to let his heart grow cold. Daniel, who despite the great things that he accomplished by the power of God, never looked at himself as better than anybody else within the kingdom of God. Daniel that remained humble. Daniel that remained hungry for the fulfillment of all of God's blessings. Daniel serves as a good example that we could all learn by and pray more fervently, pray more frequently, to pray with a greater trust in the promises of God, to let the word and the power and the promises of God move us on in action and prayer and service, and not to leave us complacent. Oh God, would it be that we were a Daniel? Yes, in faithfulness and uprightness in our walk. But would it be that we would be Daniels in prayer? Seeking with all of our heart a fulfillment of God's treasured promises. And that above everything else. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and mercy. The Lord is Daniel. That's the basis on which we approach you. Not by righteous things that we have done, but because of your mercy. Because of your promise. Because of your love. Lord, Lord, we ask your forgiveness. I ask your forgiveness. For every time of coldness and complacency. Lord, we're in this world. We need to serve in this world. And Daniel certainly did that. But not of this world. And not finding our satisfaction in this world. Not loving the things that the world loves. And never being forced into its mold. Lord, that will never come about. Unless we not only go to your word. But we go to your word and we grab on to what we read there. And we plead for it for our own hearts. Oh God, let it be. For we are a people that bear your name. And sin in our lives and coldness in our hearts is a reproach to Christ in the world. So God, we pray, glorify the Lord Jesus in our hearts and lives until the day He comes. And let us long for that day and live for that day with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.